Before we welcome up our guest preacher and welcome back our guest preacher, notice that it speaks of the walls, or at least if we think of God's church being the household of God and the people being the foundations and the walls, as we talk about in Revelation, we see typified in the tabernacle. Notice it says, I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, we being the walls. And I think what we could say is, our peaceful relations, or peace itself, is the retaining walls of the church. And so keep praying for that. And as we prepare ourselves to hear about that, the peace among ourselves, you can be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 28. And we welcome back Pastor Cesar Arevalo and his family. We're thankful that you're ministering the word again to us while I'm on vacation and have the benefit to sit under the preaching of Christ through another earthen vessel. And so again, we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 28. And we welcome up and prepare to hear what God will say to us through Pastor Cesar.
Good morning to everybody. I'm really happy and delightful in the Lord to be here with my family to minister the Word of God. And we're going to read the inspired Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 to 28. And the Word of God says like this: For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the word's sake, and be at peace among yourself. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourself and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctifies you wholly. And I pray God, your Holy Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. When I was studying this scripture, actually the whole book, it came to my mind the people who received this letter in that time, the first century. And of course, it has passed already more than 20 centuries. And now remember, in that time, the gospel was being preached by Paul, and all those people never heard about the gospel of Christ. It was new for them. That's why I think when he said good news in the Greek, gospel means something new for them. Not only new as a message, but also what it contains, the message of God. So, and at the end of this chapter, I was reading it, and actually what Paul is trying to say or to do for the Christians is to understand that being in peace in the church is something very important. It's more than just say, oh, be in peace, or we are in peace. There is something behind that words that actually it's very important for the church today, and sometimes we don't understand how to be at peace in the church. But actually, Paul is telling us right here, he's unfolding how to be at peace in a practical way. So we're going to start to read this chapter and try to get what Paul is telling us, because it's the Word of God. Paul wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that means that it was not only for the people in Thessalonians, but also for us today in the 21st century. So before continue, I just want you to keep in mind the following. I'm going to be mentioning very often the phrase present imperative active, because that's what Paul is using when he writes this letter in Greek. Present imperative active. Present imperative active. It's very important to keep in mind that one, because I'm going to be repeating as we are explaining the Word of God. So that's going to make us to understand actually what this Paul was talking about regarding to this letter. So present imperative active actually means a call to a long-term commitment. Just keep in mind, it's a long-term commitment. And calls for the attitude or action to be one's continual way of life, or something that's going to be continual. So this is very important to understand. So because when I start unfolding the Word of God right now, this is something that is very important for us. When Paul says something, it's not just suggestion or advice. It's a command, a commandment. And Paul uses two verbs. One is the active, which means that the subject is the one who performs. And the passive voice is the subject is being acted upon. And there is a middle voice, which means that we initiated the action, but at the end, we're going to find out, we're going to see the results. And we're going to see that. So, an example as Paul is telling us, so we can understand why Paul is using those verses. He does it for a purpose. He was somebody who actually knew how to manage the Greek grammar so the church can understand why he's saying what he's saying. Now, let's do a little background from the text. The background from the text, I would say, starts from verse 9 to verse 13. So, and then Paul is telling us what God has done for the church. And remember the last time I was here, I talked about redemption in Christ. This is exactly what Paul is saying again. Redemption is the ground for what God is doing or has done for us as Christians. And it says in verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 9 we see two words, wrath and salvation. And what does Paul say regarding to this word? First, that God has not established us to be under wrath. So we are not children of wrath. Remember, in Paul's concept of humanity, there are two people. The one who are children of God and the one who are children of wrath. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, God has no appointment to be children of wrath. And it's very interesting because Paul uses the negative. He says, has not appointed. The reason Paul does that is because he wants us to understand that we are not under wrath of God. So that means that two things. One, we are children of God. And number two, there are other people in humanity who are under the wrath of God. So Paul is saying, keep in mind, we are not children of wrath. We are children of God. We do not belong to the rest of humanity who are under the wrath of God because their disobedience to the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul wants the Christians to understand that because they were going through tribulation. We're going to see that forward as I'm unfolding the preaching today. And then Paul continues saying that God has appointed us. It has to do with election in the past. Remember the last time I was here that God elected us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And that Paul says that too in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. And that implies the authority with which God called the Thessalonians to salvation, as well as the fact of His gracious intention respecting them. So God, what Paul is saying that before the foundation of the world, he's repeating again what he did, what he told the Ephesians, God appointed us not for be under wrath, but to salvation. The word of God to do that. Now, Paul says also uses the word obtaining. Obtaining means, or it speaks about securing or making a thing absolutely one's own. So in other words, what Paul is saying, you already have been given by God that you are to be for salvation. Your salvation is secure in God and in Jesus Christ. It's something that belongs to you not because of own merit, but because by the grace of God. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is also in Hebrews 10:39. The same word is rendered saving of the soul. Ephesians 1:14 uses the same word and it signifies passively use, a sure possession. In all these instances, it points beyond the present and timing of salvation. In other words, what Paul is saying that our salvation does not depend on us, it depends on God's grace. Now, verse 10, it says right there, at the end of verse 9, it says, salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, in verse 10, what Paul is saying, he's making a parenthesis. Now, he's talking about Jesus. Verse 9, Lord Jesus Christ, and then, who died for us? Paul is making sure that Thessalonians understand. Remember, there are things that today so many people take it for granted. But remember, in the first century, these people didn't ever know about who Jesus was. It was the first time in life, in history, somebody was preaching about a Jew who died and the third day came back to life. They never heard a message like that. So Paul has to emphasize all the time the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who Jesus was. Just keep in mind that. So today, after 20 centuries has passed by, many people heard about the gospel and take it for granted. In the first century, it wasn't like that. The people didn't understand very well, even Christians, who Jesus was. That's why Paul always has to emphasize, like in verse 10, Jesus. Who was Jesus? And Paul says, who died for us. It may be a very simple word, but actually has a very deep theological meaning. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The previous four chapters of Thessalonians, we're going to find out the people who studied this chapter. This is Thessalonians who had questions about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. We are not going into that detail, but Paul is saying that Jesus died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's what Paul is saying. And when he says about Jesus dying for us, it means what? Redemption. Remember the last time I was here? When Jesus died on the cross to give us salvation, he's talking about redemption. What Paul is saying right here again is redemption. Redemption actually is a very important doctrine in Christian teaching. Paul says in verse 9, to obtain salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Cambridge Dictionary says the following. When Saint Paul writes, Christ died for us, that we should live together with Him, his words involve the entire doctrine of redemption. Listen. By the death and resurrection of Jesus, as it is set forth at length in the next group of epistles. And there is a list right here of chapters in books. For example, in Romans, almost all the book of Romans of the chapters talks about the redemption of Christ. In Galatians, 2 Corinthians, it does the same thing. This implies that atonement and salvation by faith, receiving of Christ's spirit of sonship and abiding in union with Him in His risen and heavenly life is very important. The whole theology of the cross is in this sentence. which indeed could only be interpreted and understood by the Thessalonians in the light of such teaching as we find in the later epistles. The message of salvation through the death of Christ has been the staple and center of the apostles' testimony all along. Jesus Christ dying for his elected, for the ones the Father gave to him. Now, the argument of Paul is saying in these two verses is the following. First, he says that God has not appointed us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. And this is done through the death of Jesus Christ, which is redemption. Now, once Paul has established this theological truth, he says to the Christians that we Christians can comfort and edify ourselves together as the covenantal community, which takes us to the second point. Now, the second point, which is going to be in verse 11 and 12, is actually a conclusion, but it's a conclusion where Paul tried to teach us how to live at peace. He said, for example, verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, this is very important to understand. And then, I'm going to mention what I told you at the beginning, keep in mind the words or the phrase present imperative active. When it says comfort and edify in verse 11, you can see in your Bible, these two verbs are in the present imperative active. What does it mean? It means a commandment. So Paul is not suggesting something, okay, you know what, I'm going to suggest you, church, if you please, you can comfort yourself, if you can. No. Paul is giving us a command. Comfort and edify among yourself. There is no option. There is no something that if we feel like doing it, we're going to do it. No, it's a commandment. Paul is saying, comfort yourselves together as a church, as a community. And edify one another. Two commandments. You can underline it so you can understand. Comfort and edify. Two commandments right there. Using the same verb. Present imperative active. So why Paul is saying that? Because the Thessalonians are going through a lot of tribulations. So Paul is saying to them, church, don't worry. I command you to comfort and edify yourself as a church, as a covenantal group. It's very important that. And just let's try to bring that commandment right now in our church, right here in our local church, to comfort ourselves. We are a family. We are children of God, remember. That's why now you understand how Paul is saying you are not children of wrath, you are children of God. So that's why we need to comfort each other and edify each other. Now the question is, how is this conclusion goal going to be accomplished? How are we going to edify and comfort ourselves? Well, that's what Paul is going to be unfolding in the next verses. Verse 12, look what he says right there. And we, Paul is talking about the first person plural, we. Who is we? Paul is, we, no, it's Paul who is writing the letter, but why he said in plural? Who is we? The apostles. So Paul is saying, we, I and the apostles, we beseech you, church, so right there, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is very important. Now Paul is saying to the church, church, in order to live in peace and comfort ourselves and edify, this is the first thing you need to do. Do you know who are working among you are the people appointed by God to teach you and to be the pastors and elders and people or the officers in the church? And Paul is saying right there, know them. Now, the Greek word translated as noting indicates appreciation. So what Paul is saying, appreciate and take into consideration the people who work among you as officers in the church, who are the elders or presbyteries, deacons, and the officers. Now Paul is talking to the children, to the congregation. You have to not only to know who they are by name, but you have to have them at a high esteem, and Paul is going to say that later on. So the logical connection of this verse with the preceding is that the main endeavors to edify the brethren were made by the presbytery, and the command to edify involved the command to accept edification. Paul is again saying a command, no suggestion to the church. I command you, church, to appreciate the work of those officers who are labor among you, who are doing God's work. Those people who have been appointed by God to be the pastors, the elders, and the deacons. Now, it's very important because Paul is telling to the church, he's telling them, in other words, a very fast lesson about what are the functions of the pastors. Why? Because look at the verse that Paul uses. He says right there, are over you and admonish you. So, Paul is saying this one, in other words. Admonish you is, again, in a present imperative active. So Paul is saying to the church, church, if you don't know, those pastors and officers have been appointed by God, and they have been commanded by God to admonish you. That's what Paul is saying. Now, somebody may say, well, it's only to the church. No, but also bind to the pastors. Because Paul is saying one thing to two groups, to the church and to the officers. You have to listen to them because they have been appointed by God. And you, pastor, have the command to admonish the church of God, the group of people that God put you as an officer. So it's impossible the church to work separated from the officers, and it's impossible for the officers to do God's work having no consideration for the church. We are a body, like the brother just said before, the body of Christ. We work together. Admonish you means the presbytery are not only organizers or managers, but also spiritual guides to give practical advice to individual Christians. These are the two senses in which they are over you. So some people think in some evangelical churches think that the pastor is just like a manager, just organize events. But actually, no, it could. But as a pastor, the figure as a pastor, remember in John when Jesus said that good pastor go and look for the lost sheep, that's actually what the pastor is. Taking care for the necessity of each individual in the church. But at the same time, that taking care means also discipline and admonishment when some member of the church is not doing what it's supposed to do. And that Paul also is going to do. He's going to say something like this here in this chapter. So, when we keep in mind the order of God in the church, what Paul is saying, that's what peace is about. So, then we understand then the peace is not just saying, okay, go in peace. It's just practical ways to work as a church, in a local church. And then verse 13, he says, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. The conjunction and, which means there is more. The original here is difficult to understand, but it seems best with most good commentators that we have to esteem them in love, with esteem to make very highly. And very highly, the Greek word means enthusiastic. So we have to love them, but not just because we feel forced to do it, in a way to appreciate our works, our leader, our pastor. We have to, in other words, show them our appreciation for the work they do among them. Because they were appointed by God. The bond which binds the Christian community to their pastor is not to be one of recognition only, but also for holy affection. It's very important. Some people say, oh, I have to obey the pastor. Well, not only that, but you have to show holy affection. It's very important. That's what Paul is saying right here to the church in Thessalonica. Of course, it's also for the rest of the church over there. It seems to be that in Thessalonica we're having a problem regarding to how they have to see their leaders or consider them. They didn't know how to work together with them. And at the same time, it seems like the leaders in the Thessalonian church, they have a problem saying, how are we going to deal with these people right here? And Paul is trying, like you say, kill two birds in one shot, saying, you know, you have to obey your pastor, but at the same time, show affection. But at the same time, be prepared, because the pastor is going to admonish you when he sees you you're doing something wrong. And when that happens, don't be mad. Just obey and submit to authority that he has over you because God's appointment of this pastor in the church. That's very important. So it's not easy to be pastor. Because sometimes people's emotions get in the middle and say, well, probably he's going to be offended or say something. But remember, being in front of congregation, it demands not only love, but also discipline. Both things at the same time. Because of the brother just said before, we are accountable to God. Someday God is going to ask you, what do you do in your church when that happens? And the pastor is going to be accountable to God. He has to be prepared. How is he going to respond? But at the same time, the church is going to be accountable how he responds to the pastor's admonishment or counsel or guidance. And of course, somebody say, well, pastor, I'm not perfect, they make mistakes. It's obvious, because we are all human. But we're not talking about that. We are talking about the functions of a pastor, ministers, elders, or even deacons that have been appointed by God in his church. And also, it says, for the word's sake, our love is to be paid not only for any social or intellectual qualities that the pastor may have. The pastor could be a great theologian. It is the work which they have to do that should attract our sympathy. Listen. The original seems to mean that we are to love them not only because they do such work, but also for the sake of their work to help the poor. In other words, when we obey the pastors, thinking in mind they have been appointed by God, we are helping them too for the kingdom of God. So we will work together. It's easier to take the word of God along in this time that we are. I think it's becoming really difficult for the Christians to witness about Christ. But when we are together, pray for our pastor, because we're sure the pastor pray for the church, we are strengthening each other. So Paul, now putting these words together, says the following in verse 13. And be at peace among yourself. And this is going to take us now, how to be at peace. See the introduction of Paul from 9 to 13? It's an introduction to say, now, Paul said, be at peace among yourself. So once Paul established redemption, Jesus Christ dying for us, when Paul says to the church, now you have to see and appreciate your pastor's work, because they have the function to guide you and admonish you. And when you understand that, then you can be in peace among yourself. And people will say, probably, how, Paul? Tell us how. Okay, verse 14. Verse 14 starts with the pastor now. Now Paul moves the direction from the church to the pastor. He says this one, brethren, warn them. Because this is for the pastor. That are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. It seems interesting because Paul doesn't start saying, now, pastor, you have to love them. He says, now you have to admonish them. Now somebody may say, oh, okay, so that means that Paul is telling that the pastor has to be harsh on the people? No. But Paul is saying that the pastor has the function to admonish the church. If you ever read all the letters of Paul, you're going to see that Paul has a very deep love for the church. He even said that, I feel like a pains of woman being labeled for you, for the church. But Paul actually loved the church. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling to the elders in the church in Thessalonians, brothers, you have to admonish the people you are. You are appointed by God to lead them and guide them and teach them. Not because I want you to be harsh on them. It's because I want the church to be actually in the right and sound doctrine so everybody can live in peace among yourself. And when he says warn them, he's talking about the church. And the same word that uses Paul right here for warning is admonish, which is just, he just mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And then it follows in verse 14. He says, warden that are unruly. One way to understand this one is either being in the military or at home. Paul, remember, was in the Roman Empire. He's seen many Roman soldiers around. And of course, discipline from the Roman Empire, it was very important. But there were some elements in the army, it's in the Roman Empire, who were actually disobedient. They were rebels. They didn't want to follow the instructions. And Paul, having that in mind, said, well, the same thing happened in church. There may be some elements in the church who actually, they are unruly. They walk, or they have a life, very disorderly life. I mean, a life who are not in line. And Paul said to the pastor, in other words, it's a command. Said, you have to warn them. No option. Don't think even twice. Not even think, should I? No. You have a command by God to admonish them and tell them. Bring them back to line. Tell them you have to shape up and be under God's authority through the pastor. And it's not easy. But that's what Paul is saying. And he says after that, comfort, present imperative passage. Again, remember, it's a command. To who? Feeble-minded. Paul here thinks particularly of those who, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, were painfully agitated concerning their deceased friends. Remember, these people never heard the gospel. When somebody died, family or relative died, they think, now where they are going? They are lost forever. So, Paul telling to the pastor, go and comfort them. It is a command. You have to be there. You have to give them comfort, consolation. Give them an encouraged word from the scripture. And also for those Christians who are new or are weak in the faith, and that's going to do that later too, it's going to mention, you have to give them comfort. And then, say right there, support the weak. Support again, it's a present imperative middle. Another command. Now, the weak has to be here, not necessarily bodily sick, but it has to be those who are new in the doctrine, but have doubts. For some reason, the conscience is too weak in the sense to understand doctrine in the Bible. And Paul says right here, you have to support them. And one way to support somebody who is new in doctrine is teach the doctrine in a sound and very patient way. Some people understand the doctrine more quickly than some other people. But for those who have struggling in the theological concept and are still weak, give them more time, what Paul is saying. Be with them a little longer time and explain the doctrine of the Bible so they can understand what being a Christian is about. That's what Paul is saying. And then it follows to next. Be patient toward all men. This is very important. Because this is another command. Just remember, this is talking to the pastor right now, to the elders, to the officers.
Be patient.
Now, be patient says to only to the church? No, it says to all men. Now, what Paul is having in mind is this one. Leaders in the church cannot have a double standard how to behave in the church and how to behave out of the church. If the pastor has to be here, discipline in the church, and be somebody who admonish and comfort, the same function has to be outside the church. That's what Paul said. You have to be patient to all men. Christians, no Christians, believers or non-believers. And sometimes it's hard. And some pastors have the idea who, well, I'm here only the pastor, and outside, well, I'm just a regular citizen. No, it's not like that. You are, or we are, pastor 24 hours. 7 days a week, 365 or 66 years, I mean days, in a year. And that is something that we have to keep in mind. It seems like Paul is having the idea of a community leader, put it that way, in modern words. What do you mean community leader? If we are ministers of the word in the church, that means the outside to the people who are unbelievers, we have to give, be also the testimony that we are servants of God outside. So the standard of morality and doctrine have to be the same. Be patient toward all men. It was not easy, remember. First thing, paganism all over. All over paganism. People worship different gods, idols. And Paul is trying to establish the first churches, traveling. You know, there were no freeways, no cars. It just take days to go one side to another city. And in the middle of that pagan society, Paul says you have to be patient with those people. Now, remember this, coming from who? Paul has been persecuted by Jews and Greeks. And Paul says, well, yes, but you have to be patient with them. Just put in Paul's position. You are being persecuted, beaten, hated. And then Paul says to the church, you have to be patient. Pastors, elders, you have to be patient. Because people are seeing you too, how you react. Not only the church, but outside. And that's something that I think about, even in my life. How am I going to be myself as a Christian minister to behave with the people outside? It's going to be a different way that I deal with the people in church? Paul says, no. To all men. It has to be the same. Verse 15. Look what it says right there. It says, see, the exhortation is given to those who have the authority to oversee the church. It says, see, that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourself and to all men. This verse by itself would take probably hours to explain. But you have to do how we relation with each other right here in the church and outside. Remember, he says again, see, none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, when he says see, it's a present imperative active again, it's a command. So Paul is telling to the pastor, you have to watch. It's a command, no option. Make sure in the church no one takes evil for evil. And it's sometimes hard. Pastors have to have family life, kids to watch. And it's not 24 hours. But Paul says, you have to watch the church which God puts you on as a pastor or elder or deacon. Make sure that the congregation, my children, are not doing what the people outside does. And then, but ever follow that which is good. A commentator says that Christians in this church were receiving much evil from the people from outside, from the pagans. And even possibly some of its members were wrongdoing other members. Listen, there must be no retaliation, what Paul is saying. This command is linked closely with the last. For while that bids each man restrain his own anger, this requires him to check the resentful spirit wherever he appears. It is a reproach to all,
a discredit to the common faith when a Christian gives back wrong for wrong. Interesting. So there is a command in which pastors and elders have to take into consideration that. Some people say, well, a pastor cannot be too nosy. I mean, we are humans anyway. Well, that's not the point. The point is that we are the children of God. We are a church. We are members of the church of Christ. And pastors and elders and officers are responsible for it. And when an officer approaches because it's their duty to do that, we have to be humble to receive that word admonishment in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord. See, all these things are part of how to be at peace among ourselves. How to be at peace. And then it says, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourself and where else? To all men. Again, Paul emphasized, in the church and outside the church. And guess what? The verb that uses there is in what? It's in the present imperative act. Another command. So far we're doing right here that according to Paul is not just suggestion. In other words, pastors, talking right now to the pastor right now at this moment. We cannot just take, well, it's an option. It's up to me if I'm going to do it or not. No, it's not an option. It's a command. I have to do it. I have to obey my king, my Lord. We have to obey. There is no other option. There is no middle ground in which I can probably negotiate with the Lord. Lord, if you help me, or what about this? No, we can negotiate it. Either we do it or we don't. If we don't do it, then we are not fit to be the minister of God. That's what Paul is saying. It sounds harsh, but it is. If my dad was in the military, and he was running my house, probably he was in the army. And I remember that he was no Christian, but he said that. He told me my other brother was not even born yet. And my mom said, why are you treating me so hard? He's not in the military, he's just a son. Oh, I know I'm a son, that's why I treat him that way. Because I won't be with him forever. So what he's trying to say that I want you to be obedient, follow the rules, because that's going to save you a lot of problems in the future. So if that happens in a secular world mentality, what about in the church? And I think Paul is having that in mind. Paul is saying, I don't want the church to be out of the hand of the control of the pastor, and the pastor don't know what to do. Now is the time, Paul is saying, you have to be in peace if you do this, is what Paul is saying. And not only the church, but outside too. Remember, pagans, they don't know about the Christian doctrine, but they see you as a person. How you behave, how you act, how you say things, what do you do outside? And we know here in America, in the last 20, 30 years, we've seen many ministers, famous ministers doing stuff and being given bad publicity. So, that's a warning. Even right now, it's talking to the pastor right now. It's a warning. And then it says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. So this actually refutes the idea that Paul is being an angry man, telling the pastor to do this or be hard. Paul says, rejoice. So Christian life is a life of joy. So that's why some commentators think, oh, well, Paul is having that word personality. First he starts saying, well, you have to admonish them. And then all of a sudden he says, rejoice. No, Paul is not having that word personality. Paul understands what it means to be a Christian. That's it. Which means to be... Now, do you rejoice? It doesn't mean the human feeling. It comes from the Lord, from the Spirit of God in the life of each one of us. That's why he says, rejoice evermore. Now, in verse 17 and forward, Paul changed his writing from the pastors to the congregation. Now Paul is talking to the congregation. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing, and everything 18, give thanks for For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, it doesn't say, of course, explicitly that Paul is now going to be talking to you guys. But by the way, he's talking from 16 all over down to the end. Now, Paul is addressing the congregation. Okay, congregation, you have to pray without ceasing. In other words, it means that our life has to be a life of prayer. And that's one of the things actually that we find in the writing of the Puritans. They were people who understand that prayer is something that has to go along with theology. So, intellectual knowledge from the Bible is important, but it has to go along with praying, the spiritual life. We develop our knowledge from the Bible, but at the same time, we develop our spiritual life. One thing with another has to go along in order to be balancing our life. Not just too much praying with knowledge, or not too much knowledge without praying. It has to be one with another one at the same level. It's not easy, but that's what Paul is saying. Our life has to be a life of praying. For who? For ourselves, for the pastor, our church, and even for the people outside. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And remember the key word, present imperative active. When he says in everything give thanks, this is a command. This is not just a thanksgiving that happens every once a year. It's a command. For the church, it's a command. You have to give thanks to the Lord. No option. Oh, I don't feel it today because I feel a little lazy to give thanks to the Lord. No, it's a command. In everything, when it means everything, the Greek word is the word panta, which means all, in everything, give thanks to the Lord. For what? This is the will of God. So by giving things to the Lord, what we're doing? God's will. And I remember this, sometimes people say, oh, I don't know what is the will of God for my life. I say, it's easy. Really? Where is it? It's right here. Give things to the Lord. Because some people think, oh, something very, a vision. Oh, I see my life right there. Oh, this is the will of God. No. The will of God, give thanks to the Lord. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And this is very interesting. It says, concerning you. So that means it's not just something, I would say, a blank statement, give thanks to the Lord. It's personal, concerning you. So the will of God concerning you is you to give thanks to the Lord in Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. Some people say, well, yeah, but what I mean is that I don't know what kind of a job or work God's going to give me. The will of God in Jesus Christ for you is to give thanks to the Lord. That's what he said. And it's a command. It's not just an option. Paul uses again the present imperative middle, which means that we have to initiate in order to receive those benefits. And then, verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit is another command. Present imperative active. Every time that we see the imperative, it's because it's a command. In other words, the spirit is related right there to verse 20. Despise not prophesying, which is another command. How we understand that? Remember, in the time of Paul, the whole New Testament was not still formed. Completely, Paul was writing these letters, and those letters were circulating among those churches where they didn't have the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. So there were people whom God inspired messages to the church. And people were not sure to believe them or not. They said, Paul, is that okay? Somebody came just to tell us something. He said, you know, keep this in mind. Do not quench the Spirit. God's Spirit is still talking to us. Do not despise the prophecies. But it says number 21, but you have to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So that means not just because Paul talks in those times, just because somebody stands in front of you and says something, it doesn't mean actually it's revelation of God. But at the same time, be careful. Do not quench the spirit. And don't just dismiss that prophecy. Just you have to prove that all things and just hold to the one that's actually good. And that has to do with it. With in our time today, Since we have already the New Testament, it means that we have to, when somebody preaches, it has to go along according to the Bible. And when the Spirit of God talks, it won't contradict the Bible, the written Word of God. That's very important to us. And this is very important. Why? Because today, and we've seen it many times, people just rose up saying, oh, I received a revelation from God. And say things from the Bible and start even making their own churches. And they have very successful. They have a lot of people following after them. But they are fakes. They are not true ministers of God. They teach something different. And we think, especially somebody said California is the nest of all heresies or groups anti-Christians. They preach different messages. So Paul is telling us as a church, be careful. You have the scripture now, inspired by the Word of God. And you have to be very careful. Just read the scripture. Study. That's why it's very important, like Chester Brody said a moment ago. We have to be in the church because that's the only way where God's Word talks to the church through the minister that He appointed in the church. And this means the elders, the presbyteries, the pastors. And we have to pray for them too. So they have to be faithful to the Word of God. So when we are together in that connection, supporting our pastors, listening to the sermons, praying for them, listening to admonition, then we are going what? Living at peace among ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. And then he says, number 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And we know we are living in a society which is anti-Christian. We just see messages all over attacking the Christian faith, the Bible, Christ, God, the church. Even our doctrines and values coming from the Bible are attacked. They look for a very open society, diverse society, where you're going to pray and mention Christ because you offended somebody. Paul says no. There is only one truth. It's the gospel. There is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. So it's impossible for us to be Christian and just to negotiate those principles, because that would be violating the law of God. As a Christian, we are supposed to be faithful to God in everything. And we cannot compromise our faith under no circumstances at all. Under no circumstances at all means under no circumstances at all. We are Christian. If we're going to supervise, hold to our values and faith, so be it. But we'll never be, we cannot be, as the Bible teaches, just compromise our faith for paganism or wrong teachings or something that is against the Word of God. And that requires to be as a community church together. And what it says, 23? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your Holy Spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 23. Just the last theology, because it's talking about God, which is God of peace, sanctification, praying, and also regarding to the coming of Jesus Christ. One verse teaching us like a three or four doctrines that each doctrine probably is going to take hours to discuss with the Bible. But see, in the mind of Paul, it was this one. That's why he let us out sometimes short, 5-6 chapters, because Paul says, I have no time. I trust that the Spirit of God through my letter is going to edify the church. See, today we have many theologians who write like a 500 pages theology. Paul only wrote like three pages. So I think, oh well, so not much theology. No, the other way. It's too much theology. For example, if I want to speak right now about sanctification, God of peace sanctified, it's going to take me hours. You want to talk about, for example, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. It's going to take hours. Many people have different interpretations. But Paul's point right here is this one. If you as a church work together, comfort each other, listen to your pastors, and pray for them, and you pastors admonish the church, you're going to live at peace because the God of peace, that's what he said right here, is going to sanctify you wholly, completely. Now, when he says he's going to sanctify you, he's talking about a process. So it's not something like it's going to be all of a sudden, overnight. It's a full process, but the key word is this one. The sanctification is complete. He said right here, sanctify you wholly, totally. And that's why Paul says, the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless. Who's going to preserve our life? Jesus Christ. He does the work in our life. We cannot do it for ourselves. We're going to fail. We are human beings, limited, imperfect, sinning people, with many mistakes and many things that are not according to the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit working in us every day is going to preserve us for the coming of Christ. And this is the ground why it's going to happen. Verse 24. What Paul is saying this one. Be God faithful is He that call you and who also will do it. Now, Paul is saying this one. Verse 24 is using two kind of verse. One is talking about the present imperative, call you. And then it's talking about the future, which means we'll do it. So Paul is saying, you know, church, since the beginning of your salvation until the moment that Jesus is going to come, God is going to be preserving you. And He's faithful because He's going to do it. When He called us to do, it's because He's going to preserve us to the end. So nobody can be away from the grace of God. So everything is by grace, remember? Everything by faith. Salvation belongs to the Lord from beginning to end. And he says, brethren, now Paul is talking to everybody, pray for us. Who are us? Paul again is talking about in third and first person plural, he and who? The apostles. Pray for the apostles. We are being chosen by God to preach the gospel to you. I need your prayers. In this case, the pastors, the elders, the presbyteries, the officers, they need the prayers of the church to be at peace in church with one another. So right here we are seeing actually something that probably we didn't think in the past. How to be at peace. It's more than a shake hands or share probably a snack. It's something practical. Something that has to do with how we interact with each other in the church. Regarding to our leaders and regarding to with ourselves as our members of Christ. And also outside. Remember, Paul says that you have to follow whatever is good among yourself and to all men, people outside. So when you go to work or school, think that, oh, I'm a Christian. Not only the church Sunday in the morning, but also school, work, in the market, wherever I am, I'm a Christian. And my value has to be the same. No double standard. That's what Paul is saying right here. That's exactly what he's saying right here. And then 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Right. One way to identify Christians in the first century was with a kiss. Today many churches does. In many countries too. I remember when I went to Argentina as a missionary years ago. And when I went to the church, the pastor came, gave me a big hug and kissed me both cheeks. I was not used to it yet. And then bro is pulling apart. Don't worry, that's the way we do here. But two in the chicken? Yeah, two. No, just one. Both chicken. And actually, what's the way they do that? And they say, wow, okay. America, we don't do that. But some, first century, that's the way that they show affection for the brothers in Christ. And then greet, it says 27, charge you. This is another present imperative active. You, by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all brethren. Now, the idea here is many people think that probably in Thessalonians there were many scattered churches, groups that used to meet together, like we were talking with the pastor in California, how many Presbyterian churches are around, you know, like apart from 100 miles, things like that. So Paul is saying, you know, now that you read here, somebody has to take the same letter, read it to the brothers in another city, like 50 miles away from here. And you see, like someone was assigned to take that letter all over. And some people say that explains why we don't have the manuscript, the original, because they continue wearing out, going around, it was little by little destroyed by themselves as the time was passing by and being used. But, and the grace of our Lord, 28, Jesus Christ be with you. Now, question, how can we apply all this teaching? Actually, Paul already told us how to do it. But I would say in three levels. Number one, theological level. We have to keep in mind that we all are saved by grace by redemption of Christ. And we enjoy the same spiritual benefit by faith. So number one, that would be the theological ground. We are redeemed by the death of Christ. We are saved by faith. By grace in only in Christ only. Number two will be a relationship level. We have to put in practice what the Holy Spirit has taught you or us today through the Apostle Paul, the commandments of the Lord. Remember, no suggestion. Paul uses a Greek verb which means a command. There is no suggestion. There is no option. We have to do it. So we have to put in practice what Paul told us right here. Pray for each other, helping each other, comfort each other. That means that we have to know what's going on with my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ. Do you need some help? Pray for you. So that strengthens the bonds of the Christians in your local church. It is that way. And number three, pastoral level. We have to have in mind a high esteem to the offices of the church, pastor, elders, deacons. God appointed his ministers for our edification in love and grace. By doing this, we are pleasing the Lord and doing what? His will. And let me finish with that again. How to know the will of God in our life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if somebody in the future, somebody say, brother, I want to know the will of God. You know what to say. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Brother, the will of God is easy for you. Just give thanks to the Lord in Christ Jesus, because that's the will of God concerning you. And with this one, I'm going to finish my sermon.
Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us. We ask that you would make us thankful. We are thankful that we have had the privilege of sitting under your word. And as Paul commanded in the last few verses, to have it all read to the church. Lord, we have much here to apply. And we ask that you bless us to do that for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of our brethren. We thank you, Lord, even for that experience of the unity of the church in peace, as the Adevola family has been here with us from Los Angeles area to serve with us and serve and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for this spiritual meal. We ask your blessing now as we return home, and not only for our food there, but that you would bless us with private worship and rest on your holy day. We thank you for everything. We thank you we've been able to be here, and we thank you for eternity waiting for us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen. Now we ask you to please stand, and we'll give you the benediction again, both in English and in Spanish. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Señor te bendiga, te proteja, haga su resplandecer su rostro sobre ti, gracioso, gracias sobre ti, el Señor levante su rostro sobre ti y tenga a ti paz.